John chapter 6, number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I would just like to continue just with a few words of testimony of the story of saving grace to tell. To divide it up, I want us to think of years of my life, and perhaps what could be written over them would be careless. Careless as to my soul's salvation. Then I want to think about a time when concerned in relation to the great matter of salvation. And then convicted of my sins. I believe that all true conversion is preceded by conviction of sin. And then fourthly, to a time when I was convinced as to my need of a Saviour. And I believe that all gospel preaching is channeled to that end, that those listening are brought to a point in their experience when they are convinced of their need of a Saviour. And then fifthly, to that time when I was converted, or if you like, saved by the grace of God. Now, to be careless, I suppose, would be characteristic of everyone who is honest, because of how we were born into this world. By nature, we practice sinners. We were born sinners, not born even to be sinners, but born sinners. And alienated from the life of God and destitute of the Spirit of God. And whilst my parents were saved by God's grace, and they met with the Baptist fellowship in the town of Uma, and one of a family of eight, two are now away. My brother, he was a very high-ranking police officer, died very suddenly, never had been in his life to my knowledge, had taken a slight pain, and had gone to the health centre in Moneymore. Was apologising to the doctor, who said, I'm sorry, but I'm wasting your time. I feel all right now. And they took a turn just in the presence of the doctor there and died in their hands. And just a short time after that, I had a sister, and she was diagnosed to have cancer in the pancreas and didn't even get her admission period in a few short days or months, really, a few months, she too had passed on. So I come from a family of eight, and we were taught the truths of God's word from childhood days. Apart from all the influence amongst the people known as the Baptists, they had many stalwarts of the faith, those who preached clearly the gospel, pitched their tent in portable halls around the town of Uma, and I remember attending those meetings, and also to the Sunday school and the gospel hall. But the early years of my life, I would have to say, most definitely careless in relation to my soul, and would have even questioned many of those truths, fundamental cardinal truths of the gospel that we love so dearly presently. And I don't know what your attitude or thoughts may be. You do a lot of thinking for yourself, and you come to these meetings and you're more than welcome, and we are very pleased to see all you've come for. Even an attentive ear on the part of some of the young who come, because they are pondering over and wondering what it's all about. The poet said, have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease of time runs out? Maybe you're far too busy, trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? Now I'm thankful, and we have been thanking God in the prayer meeting and even in the former part of the meeting, for those that had a personal interest in us, those who prayed to God for our souls, and those who preached to us. And there are those here tonight, and you are here perhaps as a result of someone who has a particular interest in you. And you're here tonight because you have been influenced by some Christian that you know, and someone that you can see that there is a difference in their manner and conduct of life. And over and above all of that, perhaps, in a way that you wouldn't be expressing, God has been dealing with you and causing you to ponder and to think. Maybe you would say, like as I have been saying, that you too have been careless. The world is having its demands. There are things in this world that you hold very dear. The pleasures of this world, the interests of this world, the pursuing of your educational interest, or your career, or your particular interest, whatever it may be, you would have to say that you too are careless or have been careless. Well, I was into my late teens really before there was serious concern in relation to these eternal matters. And God in his goodness did deal with me, and I'm deeply grateful and thankful that I so, and so is everyone in this company that have known God's saving grace and his power in their lives. Deeply grateful and deeply thankful. Thankful to be in the comforts of this hall in Craigie Street. Thankful to be able to sing these hymns of praise and gospel truth and listen to the word of God in relation to salvation and God giving his son to die for sinners. And of course, you know, we don't like to traffic in unfelt truth, and we don't like to speak about those things that we haven't felt within our own soul. But I would have to say before this company of people tonight that I was most definitely careless and caused many a grief and sorrow in the home in which I was reared. A praying father and mother, a father that put the salvation of his family foremost. I would have tripped over him in the early hours of the morning as going out to school as he had been on his knees praying for his family. And that was characteristic of him right throughout life until God called him home. And he found his way into an assembly, and in Cookstown, out over yonder, County Tyrone, after speaking to the saints from the Epistle to the Hebrews, he took a fatal heart seizure, and from the very gospel hall he went into the presence of the Lord. Now it's well to be ready. You're here tonight, and perhaps you're not really thinking too seriously about these things. You're thinking of many years yet to come. Maybe some young people here, and you're thinking of the matrimonial bond. You're thinking of setting up home. You're thinking of the interest that you have presently in this world. And nothing absolutely wrong with that. But you need to have your priorities right. And you need to be sure that you are in a state of preparedness presently. That's what needs to have priority. You say, well, it would be too costly. Yes, it's costly to be a Christian. But it's more costly not to be a Christian. You ponder it over and think it over and think it out correctly. And there are those, when the catalogue is given to us in Revelation 21, the fearful and the unbelieving head of the list, and all the five sinners after that. But there are those and they're fearful. They're afraid of what others will say. They're afraid to go into their place of employment and say, I'm a believer in Christ and I've trusted the Saviour. They're unbelieving because they won't accept the truth of what is presented to them. And that is who heads the list. You're here tonight and you intend to be saved, but give me just a little longer, for the world seems now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I will get saved, but not tonight. I was asked to visit a dear man in his last moments in life, and he always said that if he could get 5 minutes before he died, that's all he needed. But if you had witnessed that man's last 5 minutes in this world, with oxygen tubes inserted up his nose and gasping for every breath, he certainly wasn't in any state or fit condition to speak to in relation to these things. You're here tonight, heart and well. And we trust that what is being sown here tonight will be of abiding value, that will be so presented to you in a manner and in a way that you'll be different when you leave this meeting, that you'll not be the same person as when you came in. It's just not to pass another hour on a Sunday evening. It's just not because, you know, it's good to go somewhere where the Word of God is opened and we want to hear the Word of God. That's good. But you need to go much further than that. So I'm glad that I became concerned in relation to my soul salvation. Now, you're not questioning the reality that you are made to live and to live on, that at the cessation of physical life, that your soul is still intact. You're made for eternity, and so am I. We've been hearing of those that were born the same day that Dunn was born. They're all in existence now. The multitudes that have departed this life, they're still in existence from Adam right down, and those that will live after you and I, they will too live on forever. You're made for eternity. You're made in the similitude of God and God is Spirit. And death does not touch the soul, it only affects the body and lays your body to corrupt in Mother Earth. But it doesn't affect the soul. We often point out the silver cord is loosed. It's not broken. The golden bowl is broken. And the pitcher's broken at the fountain. Someone spoke to me in a personal way. Now we're speaking to you in a personal way tonight. We're reminding you, as you already have been reminded, that you need God's salvation, that you need to be saved if ever you're going to be in heaven. It's an impossibility to be in heaven apart from the new birth. That's just not another beginning or a new beginning. That's not a turning over a new leaf. It was D.L. Moody said, salvation is not reformation or confirmation or education or imitation. Salvation's regeneration. That's a new creation found in God's revelation, and it's for every nation. Someone spoke to me about my soul. Mind you, it's good when someone speaks to you and has an interest. I know, I'm not talking about somebody preaching down your throat or something like that. I'm speaking about someone that has a burden and a concern. And there are those here tonight, and they have a burden and they have a concern for many. And they would love to see them in this meeting tonight, but they're not in this meeting. But that should not deter them in their interest as they continue to pray for them and to visit them when they have to go to the hospital or wherever they get an opportunity. And as the brethren here preach around these estates and around these streets, the glorious gospel of Christ. This individual that spoke to me, as a result of that, I started to read the Bible. You know, you'll get all that you need from the Bible. You say it's such a closed book to me. I couldn't read the Bible the way you Christians read the Bible. Well, I could understand that, you know, but the Spirit of God caused me to read different portions of the Word of God and spoke to me through the reading of the Scripture. So much so that I trembled at nights, that I never turned out the light. And when I was in my late teens, I had a fair, good physique, and I neither feared God nor man. And I was out in the world with all its pursuits, pleasurable pursuits, and all its interest. And God began to deal with me and speak to me in relation to the matter of my soul's salvation. You could not, in those years, have got me to go to a gospel meeting. I was telling Dunn coming over that last year I was out in Chile for a while, and I spoke in a certain hall through an interpreter. And there were two believers in that meeting. And they'd given up hope concerning one in the family. And the missionary that did the interpretation for me, he spoke to me after, he said, those two ladies said they were going home to pray like as they never prayed before. Because the God that saved me, they believed, could save their brothers. And the God that saved me could save you. You may have procrastinated. You may have put off this matter for years. And you're even here tonight and you haven't come into this meeting with any great, but likely perhaps concern, or at least you haven't come in thinking, well, I want to get saved, or I'm going to get saved tonight. You have some other interest. Maybe there's someone in your life and you are thinking a good deal about that person in your life. Maybe you're here tonight as the result of something that has taken place and circumstances in your life that have caused you to come into this place. And you're pondering over and you're thinking, and you maybe life not holding much for you presently. We don't know, we can't read the innermost recesses of your heart and of your being. You couldn't read the heart and thoughts of the person that's sitting beside you. You don't even know what they're thinking. But God knows what you're thinking, and God knows why you're here tonight, and God has a particular interest in you. And I'm glad that as a result of someone speaking to me, reading the Scriptures, and that same person was persistent to get me to a gospel meeting when all the time I was rebellious and wouldn't go, until eventually I said I would go on the grounds of a certain thing that I'm not going to mention about. And God, in his overruling, saw to it that to keep my word, I had to be in a gospel meeting. And I was in the gospel hall in Omaha over 40 years ago, when a speaker called William Bunting preached, and the hall was packed, and I thought that he was preaching just to me, and I was the only person singled out in that meeting, and because someone told him about me. That meeting still lives on, you know, and we love to see a person coming in a meeting, even if it was only one night. Only one night. And there's no telling what can be the result of that one night's meeting.
McGladrey was the last man to be hung for murder in the north of Ireland. I understand attended one or two children's meetings. And he wanted two brethren to visit him when he was sentenced to death here in Belfast, I think it was. And his dear mother, the night, I think it was, or the night, or two nights before he was taken out to be hung, he taught her John 3:16, that God so loved the world. But I understand he said to John Thompson and someone else that was with him, he said, "Goodbye, brethren. The next time I see you will be in heaven, and I'll be waiting for you there." Your God in his matchless, wondrous grace can reach the sinner, no matter who that sinner may be. But you say, that's not me, I'm not too bad a sinner. It's not the multitude or multiplicity of sins so much that we want you to be thinking about, nor the magnitude of them. You know, you only need to steal once to be a thief, or to tell one lie to be a liar, and you are a sinner before you even start to sin, and you've more than one sin. Convicted as to my sin. Have you ever had conviction of sin? You say, well, you say, I would never have any conviction of sin because I'm no great sinner. Conviction of sin is a very real experience. You know, they try to explain it away in a strange sort of way in the world in which we're living in presently. And they don't no longer call sin sin. What is sin? Those of us who were taught the shorter catechism will remember, sin is any want or conformity to the law of God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, without exception. And no one would have had to sit down beside me to teach me that I was a sinner. I knew full well that I was a sinner. No matter how careful I sought to live my life. And we were just talking, coming down in the car, you know, it's true that we are preserved by Jesus. Those of us whom God has saved, preserved by Jesus when our feet made haste to hell. Many of us can recall experiences when we're at the very jaws of death and snatched from them, and the delivering hand of God. I was preserved time and time again from drowning tragedy, from motor car accidents and so forth. And so have you been, from danger seen and unseen. God's hand has been upon you. You know how many graves you could go round of those much younger than what you are. You can maybe perhaps think of those that were school. You know, when my daughter was first year or two, when she was over at university in St. Andrews, two young people in 1 year just died very suddenly. Just died very suddenly. You know you don't have to be old to die. But what you do need to know is you need to be prepared, and you need to be in a state of preparedness. Conviction of sin, a very real experience. Mind you, it makes you miserable. You can't be happy. You know when you do what's not right. Sin is still sin with God. The thought of foolishness is sin. And you know full well that there are sins of people who come into gospel meetings like this. They can feel an awesome feeling within. They feel a sense of the presence of God. And many will not put themselves under the ministry of the Word of God because it exposed them. They feel their guilt, they feel their sinfulness. Even those who feel they are holy, and even those who boast of their Christianity, as they would call it. And yet, if you were to speak about Christ and the glories of Christ and the beauties of Christ, they wouldn't want to hear. But you're here tonight. You say, well, I don't feel that uneasy. I don't feel that I am too disturbed. But mind you, if the Word of God reaches your heart and you feel the sinfulness of your own being and what would be your finish, you say, well, what would be my finish? Well, if you die in your sin, the Saviour said, where I am, you cannot come. The Saviour spoke of that abode of the lost, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible speaks a good deal, a lot about the not only hell. It's like an antiquated bogey in the day in which we live in some places. You would dare not mention it. Faithful preachers will mention it, but they'll preach it feelingly. Because remember, dear person in the meeting tonight, as I look into your face and as you look at mine, a million years from now, a trillion years from now, you'll still be in existence, either with Christ in glory or with fiend in despair, lost irretrievably under the judgment of God. Say that's solemn. Of course it's solemn. If you die in your sins, dear friend, you will be lost and lost forever. Without a Saviour to look back from the pit of despair, to remember that I've sat in Craigie Street Gospel Hall, to remember that I have faithful Sunday school teachers, to remember that I hear the glorious, sweet, silvery notes of the gospel. Memory like the other stingeth, all the wasted past upbringeth, could I but that viper strangle. Half my misery would be o'er, when around my heart it coileth, all my frantic effort toileth, 'tis the worm that never dieth, gnawing at my bosom's core. You know, it is one of the godliest men that ever lived that wrote those words, Horatius Bonar. And oftentimes I feel restrained from quoting them because of the solemnity. Dear lady in the meeting tonight, what about your soul? What about the night, whenever the lights or the bright lights have ended, when your last big night is over? And when the brittle thread of life will snap, and your life is pronounced extinct and you're out of the body. Mind you, no matter who's in attendance at your burial service or how well the funeral service is conducted for that matter. The important thing will be where you will be when all of that's going on. You say, well, I hope to be in heaven. You could hope to be in heaven, but not there. You could hope to be rich and not there. There's millions of people doing the lottery in the hope that they'll get rich quick. There's many that will hope to get a partner in life and they might never experience it. There are many and they have great hopes for the future that they might be this or that or the other and might never be realized. Did you know that you could be spending your last night on earth and so could I? This hand has shaken the hands of quite a number. And it was the last hand of a speaker that they had shaken. You say that's been an alarmist? No, it's not been an alarmist. Well, you say that's scaremongering. No, it's not really scaremongering. It's being a realist. It's causing you, dear friend, to think about your soul, to think of summers yet to come that you will never see, to think of wind is yet to grow of dust that you shall be, to think when heaven and earth is gone, and time shall be no more, when all that shall I will be dead, then I shall die no more. Mind you, the grave digger not bury that soul of yours. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Conviction of sin. I hope you'll know something about it. I know you're careful as to your company. I know you're careful as to what you may watch on television. I know that you're guarded in your manner and conduct of life and your company, and that's very good. My mother used to say, you'll always know a person by the company they keep. If I had angelic eyes and could follow you after this meeting to where you would go and what you would do, mind you, it might be surprising. Or what thoughts might come into your mind after this meeting is over. What about convinced as to your need of a Saviour? Mind you, that's what all gospel preaching is about. When you listen to the Word of God expounded and explained here in the gospel, because the gospel is ministry, it's teaching, it's preaching the truth concerning Christ, the glorious person who he was and what he became and never ceased to be what he became. And there was a moment in the dateless time that's past when he began to exist. He was eternal in the bosom of the Father. If I didn't believe that and didn't believe in the incarnation and didn't believe in the deity of Christ, there was absolutely nothing that we would have to present to anyone. I hope you're clear in these great truths that are denied and assailed in the day in which we live. Convinced as to your need of a Saviour. Mind you, I'm glad the day came in my experience when I was convinced of my need of a Saviour. And more, I was convinced that I was lost. You know, I was sharing some meetings a number of years ago, a great many miles away from here, and there was a dear man, his name was John Cunningham, and he was under the preaching of a man called Mr. Cook many years ago, and he was concerned about his soul. And the preacher said to him, do you know that you are lost? He said, if I knew that I was saved as well as I know that I am lost, he said, I would be happy. Mind you, he had the right end of it. Have you learned that you're lost? You say, not me. I'm trying to work at it. Mind you can work at it till you're blue in the face and you'll be no further, because salvation is not by works. And if you want to go on imbibing what isn't true, you'll find yourself ultimately lost and you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Not only do you need to learn that you're lost, Oh, I know that you know you're a sinner. No one needs to teach you that either. But did you know that you can't save yourself, nor have saved yourself, nor no affiliation, nor no works, nor no prayers, nor no tears could ever achieve nor bring it about? My dear friend, it's God alone can save. Christ alone can save, break the power of sin. Christ alone can satisfy the soul that trusts in him. Conversion. God does it, dear friend. I was invited to meetings that were being held in the Methodist Church in Oman. And there was a wave of blessing that can't be explained just because God is working. You know, I never saw the man since, and he's headed up the YMCA here in Belfast, a man called Michael Barrett. I never saw the man since. I never heard the man preach. But God took him up and used him mightily in the town of Omagh back in the year 1962. And there was such a movement of God that in the local paper they said there never had been anything known in the town since W.P. Nicholson had been there 40 years previous. You can't explain that. And the building couldn't hold the people that came. And a vast number of those meetings, people that attended those meetings at that time, have long since gone. I saw people sitting in those meetings that normally would never sit in a gospel meeting. But they're gone. But they heard the truth of the gospel. No, there's a time to be saved. There's a truth to be believed. And there's a transaction to be done. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. You know, when I came from one of those large church buildings in the town of Omagh on a February night, pondering it over, why is it that God won't save a wretch like me? I'm just a poor, lost, guilty sinner, and there's no salvation for me. And I believed that with all my heart, and I was so miserable, and so would you be. If you thought there was nothing but the yawning hell, and your soul to go into the abyss, and you to be engulfed in the judgment of God. And when I got to the top of the stairs of the building where I worked, the thought came to me like this. If I have a desire to be saved more than anything else in this world, the Spirit of God hasn't left me. And if you're here tonight and you have a desire to be saved, you cherish that desire. And you say, like one of old past, be not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. Why is another thou calling? Do not pass me by. You know, the truth of this text came to my mind, and I couldn't have told you where it was in all the Bible, when upon my bended knees, just occupied with the Saviour. It wasn't so much audible words that I was expressing. Just I'm a poor sinner, I'm lost, guilty and undone. But the great transaction took place, and I was linked with the blessed man of dark Calvary. And for the worst time in my experience, that burden was gone and lifted. I visited a dear lady that night. She was a Church of Ireland lady. And she was attending the meeting. She said to me, Norman, you're not thinking about getting saved. And for the first time, I couldn't say I wasn't. The burden was gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. By the time is more than gone. I was in a meeting last night, and with this I conclude, or Friday night, in Port Stewart, where Mr. Paisley was preaching on the prophecy of Daniel. And he just happened to mention Craigie Street. And you know, it just touched a chord in my heart because of coming here tonight. Way back in 1946, I'm sure there was no one attending those meetings that are here tonight in 1946. And there's a dear man from our part of the country, one of the greatest trophies of grace, and one of the most faithful believers in Tyrone. Looked the newspaper to see somewhere where he could hear the gospel to be preached. It was been preached here, and he came in that particular night, and God saved his soul. Wouldn't this be a good meeting if someone was to leave saved by God's sovereign grace? Believe in the Son, and be saved by the blood of the crucified one, shall we?